invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're just going to look at one verse this morning out of this chapter. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand in respect for the Word of God. Hebrews chapter number 11, and we'll look just at verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we just ask that as we consider your word this morning, that you would bless us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning I didn't see how I could preach anything else than something about a boat. And so I never stood in a boat before to preach, as I said, but Jesus did it. And in fact, well, we're not going to look at any of those times, but the title of today's message is just simply Great Moments in a Boat. Throughout the Scriptures, boats come and go, and great things happen in some boats. And so I want to look at just four different times where something great happened in a boat. Obviously, the first boat was Noah's Ark. Now, Noah's Ark was a lot different than the boat that I'm standing in right now. It was more of a box, and that box was humongous. I mean, you could fit a whole bunch of these boats in that boat. But as Noah was on that ark, in verse number 7 of Hebrews, he was there because he was warned by God. Now, the lesson we learn from the ark is that it's a lesson on salvation. I think we have a lot of people today that are neglectful of salvation because God has warned them, but they're not heeding. They're not listening. You know, we pass tracts out to a number of people and encourage you to come tonight. We allow you to share some of your experiences of when you passed out tracts, and you're going to hear what other people are doing to pass out tracts. And how you can be more effective in getting the gospel out. But people get the invitation, but not everybody wants the invitation. They don't heed the warning that God gives us. But as we learn about salvation, this lesson from the ark, it's all about God's grace and his mercy to fallen man. And so he warned Noah that the flood was coming. He warned Noah that if he didn't do something, he would wind up in hell for all eternity. He would perish. Now, the things he was warned of here in Hebrews 11:7, it tells us of things not seen as yet. Things not seen as yet. How many of you have ever seen heaven? How many of you have ever seen hell? You know, we never have, except in our imaginations as we read the Word of God and as God tries to describe it for us. These are things we've never seen. And yet we know, just as sure as we're standing here or seated here this morning, we know that those two places are real. We know those two places genuinely exist. And we know that heaven is a place of great pleasure, a place of great joy. We've never been there, but we know it is. Now, how many of you have been to Disney World? Okay, a little under half. Now, for those of you who have never been there, do you imagine that if you were to plan a trip this summer, it would be fun? Cassie's down here, her head's about to fall off. She's shaking it so vigorously. But yeah, I mean, we don't have to go there to know that's fun. We've heard about it. We've perhaps seen a few pictures. Well, heaven's the same way. We don't have to go there to know that heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Now, how many of you have, I shouldn't ask this, don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever been to prison? Have ever been to prison? We hear about stories of people that have been there and what it's like. Yeah, Aaron's raising his hand. He just got a job working in a prison. And so, yeah, he's going to jail here or going to prison. But, you know, you hear horror stories. But you don't have to go there to imagine that that is not a pleasant place to be. And it's the same way with hell. God gives us enough information to know that that is a place to be feared, just as it tells us here in verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, when Noah learned about the alternative, he was moved with fear. And so he then accepted the plan of salvation. He didn't reject it. He was warned of God and he believed it. Now that's an important thing to understand. It comes by faith. Salvation is only by faith. Now we know that his faith moved him to works, but it's not the works that saved him. It was the grace of God and him acting upon it, believing it, and building that boat. And so first lesson we learn about salvation from Noah's Ark, from this boat, is that the only way to acquire it is through faith. The second thing we learn is there was only one way of salvation. Now, I don't know if they had little dinghies or little fishing boats around the world. They probably did. Probably not where Noah was. You always see them building it on dry land, which probably was the case. But you know, the ark was the only boat that made it, wasn't it? When God flooded the whole world, if there were fishing boats or little dinghies or little rowboats or whatever they would have back then, none of those survived the flood. There was only one way to be saved from Noah's flood. Actually, it was God's flood that Noah endured and survived. Well, that was through God's method and God's way. Today, there are many people who think they have a way of salvation, but that way of salvation doesn't have anything to do with what's written in God's Word. We learn from the lesson from the ark that those ways will not work. Man's methods never acquire salvation. Only by God's way. He gave Noah the plans for the boat, very specific, and Noah followed it to a T, and therefore Noah was safe. We find, as I alluded to, that there's not only is it acquired by faith, not only is there only one way, but that one way is God's way. But we also see that when Noah went into the boat, and we're not going to turn over there for sake of time, but we see that when Noah was told, today's the day, go into the ark, he went in the ark with his family, and after they were in the ark, then God sent the animals in. And the animals loaded up, and when the last animal got on, God shut them in. God closed the door. And so it was God who was responsible to seal the ark tightly. What we learn from that is that our salvation is secured by God. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about his hand and saying that we are in his hand and no man can pluck us out of his hand. And then he says we're in God's hand. We're safe, we're secure eternally in our salvation. We learn it from the ark because God closed the door, God shut them in. God knew how violent those waters would rage as the heavens opened up and poured out the water and the deeps broke open and flooded the earth. God knew what was going to happen, and he knew if he didn't shut them in, if he left that up to Noah, some water would get in, the ark would sink, and man would perish completely. God knows we can't keep our salvation secure. No matter how good we can be, no matter how hard we try, no matter how faithful to church, God knows that we, somewhere along the line, will sin and sin repeatedly. He knew we couldn't keep it. So he shuts us in with the blood of Christ. And so we're safe and secure. Great moments in a boat. Noah, I don't know if you would call that ride a great trip. And they have the Noah experience now. It's opening up this summer down in Kentucky. The one thing that is going to be missing is the wave action. That would be more of a ride in Cedar Point. Can you imagine that? How many of you would want to ride on the Ark experience at Cedar Point? Just take a roller coaster and drop it off the top, pretty much. When it hits and bounces around a bit, you get a few moments of what it might have been like on the Ark. But a great moment in a boat, nevertheless, because it teaches us about salvation. Turn over, if you would, in the Old Testament to the book of Jonah. Let's look at our second great moment in a boat. How can you talk about boats and not talk about Jonah? You find Isaiah, turn a little bit towards the New Testament. You'll find Jeremiah, then Ezekiel and Daniel. And not too far after Daniel comes Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. Now we're just going to take a bird's eye view of the book. Chapter 1 talks about the boat. God gave Jonah a call. We find it in chapter 1. verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so God is telling Jonah, I want you to travel to a distant city, a foreign country, actually, and I want you to preach to them the judgment of God. And that's just his way of saying, preach the gospel to them. Because from their response, we understand that that's exactly what happened and how they understood it. And so Jonah was given a call from God to go do something. What did Jonah do? Did he head toward Nineveh? I'm certain we're all familiar enough with what happened in his life and his history that we know he did not do what God told him to do. In fact, he was doing exactly the opposite. He got up to go to a foreign country, but it was in the opposite direction that God was sending him. And he finds himself on a boat. The lessons we learn here are lessons of rebellion. Lessons of rebellion as he rebelled against the call of God because of his personal preferences, his personal prejudices against the people of Nineveh. He knew what a wicked pagan people they were and the enemies of Israel, and he didn't want God to extend any mercy upon them. We learn all this as we read through the book, that this is where his mindset was. And that's why he didn't want to take the gospel to them. Folks, there's a lot of reasons why we don't take the gospel to other people. I hope that's never the reason, that we're prejudiced. And it's so easy to be prejudiced today. If they don't look like us and talk like us, it's so easy to harbor prejudice against them, and it should never be. God created all men in His image, and He doesn't say the Caucasian. He doesn't say the black man. He doesn't say the yellow man. He doesn't say the red man was in His image. Now they're just in there. No, we're all in God's image. God has told us that we all have a soul. It doesn't matter what color we are on the outside, we all have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And Jesus, when He came and died on the cross, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whosoever is of the right race or the right color or speaks the right language or has the right this or that. But that's where Jonah's problem was. And so he said, I will not share the gospel. Rebellion. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. If I preached against booze, we'd all say amen. None of us would have a problem with that. And so when we evaluate our Christian life, we say, well, I don't drink. I'm doing pretty good. We say, well, I don't smoke. I'm doing pretty good as a Christian. I don't cuss. I'm doing really well as a Christian. And we focus on the thou shalt nots. Jonah did really well with those, but God gave him a thou shalt. Now, He's given us the same thou shalt. We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to go into all the world preaching the gospel. If we're not actively seeking to share the gospel, we're in the same boat with Jonah right here. And the same lessons he learned are lessons that we need to learn. Because it's sin, and we don't see it that way, but it is. So we need to learn this great moment in a boat. He gets on the ship headed for Tarshish. But look in verse number 4. Jonah thought he could run from God. He found out that will not happen. Verse number 4 tells us, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, so that there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now all these men on that boat that day probably knew what Noah knew on that flood, how the waves were strong and boisterous and how they would just bounce you around. They were afraid for their lives, it tells in verse number 5, and they began to cry out to their gods. And where was Jonah? He was sleeping. They went down and got him, and he gives them the story after the lot was cast on him. He says, I was supposed to go do something, and I'm not doing it. God told me to do it, and I told God no. Well, we know what happened to Jonah, don't we? He got thrown over the side. Now, those men weren't angry with him. In fact, if you read their attitude towards it, they did everything in their power to keep from throwing him over the side. They knew in their minds that to throw Jonah overboard would be certain death. They had no guarantee that the storms would stop. But the important thing is God sent the storm. Now, why did God send the storm? Because Jonah was disobedient. A lot of times we wonder why God sends storms in our lives. It's because sometimes we're disobedient and God sends them as chastisement to get us back into the way. And that's what he's trying to do with Jonah. And we say, well, God is just unkind because of the things he does to me and sends in my life. No, God is being loving because he wants you back in fellowship with him. You're out of fellowship. You're losing rewards. And God wants you to have those. He wants the very best for you. And so he's trying to nudge you back into fellowship. Well, they finally, hesitantly, after having exhausted every other avenue, they finally throw him overboard. But what happened? Look in verse number 17. We know what happened. You know what happened to Jonah, the history, well enough. But verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? This tells me God knew what Jonah was going to do. Now, how long does it take to grow a big fish? Any of you ever have an aquarium and try to raise fish? I did. There was a time when my brother and I were going to open a fish store. And so we had aquariums everywhere where we lived. And just every nook and cranny, there were aquariums. We were raising fish. Those little ones don't overnight become a big one. And then to get one big enough to swallow them, God knew a long time before this ever happened what was going to happen. You see, God's omniscient. And he knew Jonah was going to reject the call placed on his life. He knew Jonah was going to sin, refuse to share the gospel with those in Nineveh. He knew that Jonah would get on this particular ship and head the opposite direction. He knew those men would one day throw him over in response to the storm that God himself would send to get Jonah to repent. But Jonah wouldn't repent to the storm. And so this fish, after, I'm sure, having grown for a number of years, was there at just the right time in exactly the right location. You see the love of God and the tenderness of God on Jonah, even in his rebellion against God. Don't ever think God doesn't love you just because you're going through difficulties and going through the storms of life. God still loves you. He just wants you back. And when we get right with God, then things will smooth out. The storm will cease. You see, as soon as he was thrown overboard, the storm was done. And the sailors knew that the God in heaven that Jonah worshipped was the only God. But Jonah hadn't yet come clean with God. And so there he is in the fish of the belly, or the belly of the fish, excuse me. In verse 17, 3 days and three nights. You know, we read this, what happened to him, we think, man, Jonah was an idiot, wasn't he? I would have repented in the storm. Because, now we didn't take time to read all the passage, but Jonah knew why that storm was pushing that boat around like a ping pong ball. He knew it was because of his sin. Now, if that's you and me, we repent right there, at least in our minds. But 3 days in the fish, and he still hasn't repented. Now, he's going to there at the end, but man, this guy's a stubborn guy. But you know, we're awful stubborn too, aren't we? I think if we're honest. And we give Jonah a hard way to go, but I'm glad my life hasn't been written down in God's Word for everyone to read to show that you, my rebellion against God and my stubbornness at his proddings to get right with him. Aren't you glad yours isn't there either? And so in chapter 1, we see his rebellion. In chapter 2, we see his repentance. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He finally comes to his right mind, says, okay, God, I'll repent. I'll go to Nineveh and preach like you said. And so in chapter 3, we find his reinstatement. In verse number 1 of chapter 3, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know, this is one of the best news verses in all of Scripture. You know, obviously the best news has to do with Jesus dying for our sin, but we know after we get saved, we go through moments like Jonah, moments of rebellion and God's chastisement. And when we come to our senses and we repent and get right with God, aren't you glad to know that God gives us a second chance? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, the call is still the same. The task has gone unchanged. It's still going to Nineveh, Jonah. But God gave him another chance. God didn't put him on the shelf. God didn't write him off. God didn't say, forget you. I can't count on you. I can't trust you. And so just go do your own thing. I don't even care anymore. God never treats us that way. You know, we treat each other that way, but God never treats us that way. Because God has perfect love for us and only wants our best. And so Jonah goes to the city. Takes him 3 days to get across the city, and all 3 days, the whole journey, he's telling him, you better repent or God will destroy the city in 40 days. But he was reinstated to the prophetic office. As you move into chapter 4, we find Jonah on a hillside overlooking the city. And what we find in chapter 4 is remorse over his preaching and the fact that he had obeyed God and the response. It wasn't what he expected. It was what he expected, and that was a problem. It wasn't what he wanted from God. You know, sometimes life doesn't always serve us what we want. But God is always in charge, especially when we realize our sin and God's chastisement. Even when we repent, God's not going to put us on a bed of roses. It just doesn't work that way. One thing we don't always remember is that there's consequences that oftentimes are lasting because of our sin. Jonah, they say, when he was in that whale, had his hair and his skin bleached, completely white. Now, Jonah wasn't the same color as we are. If you look at the Jews, they have a darker skin, an olive-colored skin, and so this would be very significant, and black hair. Now, some think maybe it would have eaten all the hair off his body. No hair on his head, no hair on his arms, no eyebrows. That would direct some attention, wouldn't it? He had lasting scars because of his rebellion and sin against God. That ought to motivate us to try to live right and not get into these situations. I mean, this story ends well in Jonah's life. This great moment on the boat ends well, but it had permanent scars that we don't always consider. Now, God used those scars. I think it helped the effectiveness of his message. He was an object lesson, a living object lesson of the judgment of God, so that when he preached it, they knew that, hey, God means what he says, and we better listen up, and we better respond and act upon what he has to say. But here's Jonah on the hillside, just waiting around to see what'll happen. Now, he didn't expect anything, because he saw the repentance, and he knew God was merciful. He had been merciful in Jonah's life, hadn't he? I mean, the fish didn't have to spit him back out. Fish could have just digested him. I mean, it could have happened, but God had the fish spit him out. So Jonah understood firsthand the mercy of God, and he knew that's what was going to happen. And we find Jonah back in sin, disagreeing with the will of God because he's not content with what God sent along his way. And so often we're like that too, just like the little kid who doesn't get his way, and so they go in the corner and start pouting. That's where we find Jonah. And that's where we leave Jonah. And it's an amazing end to a book that began on a boat. And yet we know, because it's in God's Word, that there came a later day in Jonah's life where he then repented and God had him record his life story. And so we have to read, not so much between the lines, but the rest of the story. We have to imagine Jonah got right with God. And so here we have a lesson on rebellion. That when we rebel, God will chastise us because he loves us. If we repent, that doesn't take the scars away. But God can still use us. And so that's good news. All right, look over now in Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at a third great moment on a boat. Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we learn a lesson on faith here in the boat, picking it up in verse 23. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And so it's important to notice, first of all, their obedience, the fact that they were with Christ, walking with Christ, being led of Christ, and Christ led them onto a boat. Following on in verse 24 now, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Here we see opposition. They're with Christ, walking with Christ, in fellowship with Christ, right in the center of God's will. If you find yourself there, don't be surprised when opposition blows the opposite direction and when the waves begin to hit. And so that can be the point in your life that God wants to use you. You're in God's perfect will. It's not because of sin like Jonah experienced, but it's because of faithfulness. It's because of obedience. But the opposition winds blow just as strongly and nevertheless. And so here they are and they're afraid for their lives. And verse number 25, it says, and his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They were sure they were going to die. Here we find them in panic, in panic. You know, the Christian should never be in a place of panic. Our lesson here in this boat is the lesson of faith. The lesson of faith is simply trusting God. You see, they were where they needed to be. They were in fellowship with God, walking with Christ, being led of Christ. The opposition blew, trying to stop them and trying to get them to turn back and walk away from Christ or go any other direction except with Christ. You see, we have an adversary who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when you're walking with Christ, doing the things God wants you to do, that adversary is going to attack you and try to get you off course anywhere except following Christ with Christ. Don't think it unusual and don't fall into the same mistake that the disciples fell into. They fell into panic. They thought their world was coming undone. They thought they were going to die. But God had other plans. And so in verse 26, he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You notice the order there? Isn't that interesting? First, he addresses them and rebukes them for their lack of faith. He's saying, guys, why can't you trust me? We've been through thick and thin already, and now we're on the sea in a boat, and there's a little storm, and you can't trust me anymore? You see, he demanded that they trust him in the storm. And then the Bible, in the middle of the verse, uses that word, then. Then. You see, he addresses their lack of faith first. It's as if he's saying, you trust me in the storm, and after you learn to trust me in the storm, then I'll resolve the storm. Now, immediately the storm was done. It was over. There was a great calm. But it wasn't until after, I believe, the disciples trusted him and said, Lord, I don't know what came over us. You're right. Our faith failed. Forgive us. You see, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so again, it's an issue of sin here because of their panic. You see, they were walking with Christ, following Christ, in fellowship with him, being led by him. And yet, because of the opposition, they fell in sin. And the sin was nothing more than simply not trusting God. What is in your path? What is in your life? What storm is raging in your sea? Just trust God. You want to see it resolved? You want to see it go away? It will not go away until you learn to completely trust the Lord. Verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see, that's who we serve, isn't it? That's the one who died on the cross for us. The one who shed his blood that we might have eternal life. He's the one that the winds and the sea obey. Well, we've seen three great moments in a boat. We've seen the ark, which teaches us about salvation. We've seen Jonah teaches us about rebellion. We've seen the disciples teaches us about faith. But let's turn over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I wanted to spend the whole morning here, and I decided against that because this is part of the series of lessons in Vacation Bible School this week. So if you want to hear a full message on this, you'll have to come. I think this one is Thursday night. It's either Thursday or Friday, I'm not sure. And Ken Snare will be teaching that one. But let's spend just a few moments here. Paul on the boat, for our fourth great moment in a boat. And for this, we've got to look all the way back in verse number 9. Acts 27, verse number 9. We've got to cover a lot of territory, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time in any one area. But in verse number 9, Paul, of course, at this point has been arrested. He's in bonds. He's being transferred from Israel up to Rome to stand before Caesar in judgment because he knew he couldn't get a fair trial there in Jerusalem. And so a part of the journey, he's going by sea. And they were stopped in a place. Well, let's look in verse number 9. Verse number 9. Then once time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and with much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." And so here we have them taking a brief layover at a port, and it's getting late in the sailing season. And Paul tells the centurion that was in charge and says, "Look, we don't want to get on a boat now. It's too late. God has told me it's not going to be any good." The centurion doesn't believe Paul. He believes the master and the owner of the ship. And so we see the bad advice that was given by those men saying, "We're fine. Everything looks good. We can sail. Done it before. We'll do it again." And so he took the bad advice. Because of the bad advice, we see the logical consequences. In verses 14 through 20, we see the big storm that came up. Let's begin in verse 14. "But not long after they set sail, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." In other words, they almost sank right there. But they were able to, and they began throwing things overboard. In verse number 19, the third day, so they've been in this storm, unable to control the boat or their direction at all. The third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. In other words, they give up all hope of trying to steer the ship. And then verse 20, "And neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, so the storm keeps raging." It says at the end of verse 20, "All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." They listened to bad advice, and where did it lead them? It led them right in the middle of a storm that was so severe and so strong that they had no hope of any good outcome ever happening from this. But what we learned from this great moment on a boat is just simply a lesson on submission to God. Paul stood up originally there in verse number 9 and 10 as a representative of God, sharing God's word with the centurion, saying, "Listen, if you'll take my advice, which comes directly from God, everything will be okay. But if you reject God's word, it's not going to turn out well. You need to submit to God," is what Paul's saying to him. And he said, "I'm not going to submit to God. I'm going to listen to worldly advice. I'm going to listen to bad advice." Anytime you get worldly advice, guess what? It's bad advice. You listen to worldly advice, guess where it's going to lead you? Right in the middle of a storm. You need to be careful who your counselors are. I don't care if they have a doctor on the beginning of their name. That doesn't give them any credentials if they're a doctor without godliness. I don't care if they're an uneducated hick. If they're walking with God, they will give you good advice. But the centurion didn't listen, so they came to logical consequences of their sin and lack of submission. But yet, there's a message of hope in verses 21 through 24. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all men that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, notice verse 25. This is what happens to those that submit to God. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You see, God has told us a lot of things right here in this book. And if we'll just apply this book to daily living, it will be just as God told it unto us. And so we need to learn to just simply submit to God and follow God and do as He says. And then as the disciples did that, we saw they had opposition and went into a storm and had issues with their faith. But if we just simply submit to God, things will turn out well. Don't be like Jonah and suffer the consequences of sin and rebellion. Great moments in a boat. A lot's there. It's hard to bring it down to one specific decision. But I guess if I were to do that this morning, what has God brought in your life and what is your need? Are you having trouble with your faith? Just simply trust in God that everything will work out accordingly as long as I stay in the center of His will. It's easy to say. It's a whole lot more difficult to live it, isn't it? Maybe you just need, during the invitation this morning, to say, I don't want to be like the disciples and lose my faith. God, help my faith to stay strong. Certainly don't be like Jonah, who had a call in his life and said, God, I will not. Found himself in sin and didn't like the consequences. The old saying says you can choose to sin, but you can't choose the consequences. Jonah didn't want to be in the middle of a storm. He didn't want to be in the belly of a fish. All because of rebellion. Don't rebel against God. And certainly, just submit to God. All things will be well. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we just ask your blessing on us during the invitation time. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us to live faithfully for you. A lot to learn from the scriptures we looked at today. But Father, may your Holy Spirit take it now and apply it to our hearts and lives and meet our needs. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.